In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." I believe he's saying that he had a limited time in which to accomplish the mission that God gave him to do. Night was coming, that is his death, and then his earthly ministry would be over. But you know, Jesus had that sense of timing and that sense of urgency to accomplish the most important work that was ever done or ever could be done in the world. His works demonstrated his divine claim that he was the Son of God when he raised people from the dead, when he healed the sick, when he did other things that could only be done by miraculous power. That was evidence, that was proof that he was from God and that the things that he had to say were true. But again, his work had a time limit, and that was during his earthly ministry. Likewise, we must work effectually within our time. We live a long time from when Jesus lived here on the world, but as far as we ourselves are concerned, individually, we also have a work that must be accomplished because the night comes when no man can work. Paul warns us not to be lackadaisical about it or to let that slip. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." We can't afford to sleep our way through life and then, as it were, to wake up when it's all but too late or too late and realize that we've lost our opportunity. If we're going to be effectual workers for Christ and accomplish the mission that he has given us to do, that is our own selves, our individual work, we must do so abiding in Christ. There are a lot of people who like to do a lot of good things, and there are many organizations in the world that have nothing whatsoever to do with the church or religion, but who go about seeking to help people. They look after people who've had disasters. They work at trying to cure diseases and to eliminate poverty and to help people raise their educational levels, to make peace in the world. There's just all kinds of things that people want to do to accomplish some kind of good. But Jesus says the good that we are able to do, we must do in him. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now again, I wouldn't disparage the good work that's done by various secular organizations. They're trying to help. But, you know, if an organization or an individual is not being guided by some objective standard, and in our case, in every case, that must be God's standard because God is the absolute reality. All other standards are subjective, that is, based upon men's opinion. They are based upon the culture in which the time in which they live. And so men can make mistakes when it comes to doing good. I think of situations like in the time of the Romans, in those early centuries, when Christianity was being persecuted. And if you read some of the writings, especially Pliny the Younger, he was a Roman governor, and he was writing to the emperor concerning his efforts to stamp out Christianity. And if you read what he's written, he sounds like a dedicated public servant. Here are these people that are, according to Roman law, violating the law. A lot of people are complaining about them. He's giving them every opportunity to repent, to recant, and to renounce their faith and pledge allegiance to Caesar. He sounds like a public-minded citizen. But the thing is, what's he doing? He's persecuting Christians. he's doing in good conscience, I would think, what like Paul, Saul of Tarsus did before he became a Christian. He thought it was his duty to persecute every Christian he could find. You see, men, if they're not being guided by the Word of God, they can be doing something that they think is good, and it's really bad. And so if we're going to do good, we must abide in the vine. We must abide in Christ, because otherwise we'll go with the flow. We'll go with what is contemporary, with what is cultural, with what most people think. And oftentimes what most people think is wrong. Abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, requires patience. The word means perseverance, persistence, being steadfast. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, said, "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." There in that parable, and we all remember the wayside soil and the stony soil and the thorny soil, and then there's the good soil. And the good soil brought forth fruit with patience. That is, it was persistent, it was steadfast, it kept on bringing forth fruit. Jesus, as we saw in a previous passage, says that those that bring forth fruit unto God, God purges them that they might bring forth more fruit. But it requires some striving to abide in Christ. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude says we must earnestly contend. Earnest is the idea of having our whole heart behind it. And contend sometimes has the idea of to fight. That is to struggle, to labor. Jude says we must labor for the faith, because there are many temptations that would seek to pull us away from the faith and to cause us to compromise our faith and to sort of turn away from Christ and try to find some acceptable middle ground between the world and between God. And of course, there is no middle ground. There is no man's land. There's no neutral area between Christ and the world. We're either with him or we're against him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Abiding in Christ involves a sense of cleaving. Adam was directed, I believe, to say, and Jesus quoted him in Matthew chapter 19, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And that word cleave has the idea of being stuck fast to, glued to, as it were, that there is a bond between them that keeps them together. It's not just the legal paper that says you're married. It's not just the financial responsibility. It's not just the children. But there is a sense of where their very honor is involved, and they love one another. In Acts chapter 11, verse 23, says, "Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." This is Barnabas. That they were to cleave, that is, hold fast to, never let go of the Lord, because there are many pressures that would seek to cause us to let our grip go and to seek for better times. We abide in Christ. How do we cleave to him? Well, Jesus tells us it's by keeping his commandments. John 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." How do we know we're obeying Christ? Well, if we keep his commandments, if we do the things that he says, then we're struggling, we are holding to him, we're cleaving to him, and of course, we would dare not let go. We abide in Christ by walking as he walked. Now again, in the New Testament, oftentimes when the word walk is used, it doesn't mean putting one foot in front of another. It means the way you live. It's your course through life. And we need to model our course after Jesus' course. Not that we're trying to be the Messiah, or anything like that, but that we use the principles that he used as we regulate our life in the world. Where do we find those? It's in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." That word "so" there is an adverb of manner. That is, walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. Again, we're not trying to mimic Jesus. We're trying to follow him, to go where he went. When we're going to be effectual workers for Christ, we must be willing to act in faith. Because, as one passage says, we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, our trust is in God, and that we are seeking to follow him because we believe that he is following the truth. The rich young ruler, his actions fell short of faith. We read in Matthew chapter 19 of this young man that came to Jesus, and he wanted to know, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Matthew 19, 16. Evidently, he had the idea that there was something that he could do that would give him eternal life. Now, he's a Jew, and as you follow the conversation there, he's been keeping the commandments. But he's got this thought that there's something else that he could do. Somehow that maybe he could do this and that would clinch it, that would guarantee it. I'm just not sure of what his motive was, but he comes to Jesus. He came to the right person to ask that question. And he asked the right question. He's asking about eternal life. He got the right answer. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And then he said, "Well, which?" And Jesus recited some of the commandments to him. And of course, he said, "Well, I've kept all those all my life." And then Jesus got to the heart of the matter. He says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." The Bible goes on to tell us that at that point, the young man turned and walked away because he had great possessions. He was very rich. It appears that that was going to be the stumbling block in his life. It wasn't that he wasn't good at keeping the commandments, but he depended upon his riches. He wasn't willing to walk out into the world following Jesus with only what Jesus would provide. You know, we have the same situation oftentimes. Are we willing to follow Jesus and leave behind the things that we trust in? Well, maybe we won't be called upon to do that. But if we are we willing to go? If we had to do so, would we, in a situation where you know we might be required to either stay where we are and renounce the faith, or leave our homes and leave everything behind in order to become to be faithful Christians, would we do it? Could we leave it all behind for Christ? Paul knew that law-keeping wasn't enough. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified by his sight, or in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Again, you can't keep the commandments well enough to earn eternal life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 verse 10, "When you have done all those things which are commanded, you say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" This person's trust in riches kept him from walking by faith. Jesus said, "Come and follow me." What a wonderful invitation. Not everybody was privileged to go around with Jesus, but this man is invited, and he says, "I'm sorry, I can't go. I just can't leave it all behind." Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Again, in our work for Christ, it's got to be by faith. It's got to be because we trust in him, whether it's we're going to be rich or whether we're going to be poor or somewhere in between. It's we are depending upon him and not upon those things. Without a working faith, of course, God's grace is extended in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Here evidently were some people who knew about the grace of God and the fact that by grace we're saved, and yet there was a possibility that despite that grace, that they could be lost. Isn't that a sad thing, that the unmerited favor of God and all the blessings of heaven are extended to us, and yet there are some, yea, many, who fail of the grace of God, who just are not able to access it because they won't turn from sin. Faith only, of course, carries no benefit. James chapter 2, verse 24, "You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only." These are not works of merit. These are works of obedience. You know, again, if you look at James here, James is not contrasting faith and works of merit. He's contrasting a workless faith with a faith that lives in doing God's will. And he references Abraham and Rahab, and that they both, by faith, demonstrated it by their work. That is, works of obedience, not works of merit. Effectual Christian work involves acknowledging that God is really the one that's doing the work. We think, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done something else. But we need to remember that it was God, that it wasn't us. God provides the growth, not us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 6, Paul writes, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." God always should get the glory for any kind of improvement, any kind of accomplishment that is for him, that is because of his grace and his mercy, that we were allowed to be there and to have some small part in it. It's his gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." This is the fact, the reason that we should put our faith in God's word to be able to change people's lives. It's not because we become extremely fluent and very persuasive and able to beat every argument, but that it's the power of God's word that will work in people's hearts. If we can just tell them what the Bible says, there they have it from God. And that word will work in their hearts. But again, we must trust in God. Sometimes I think people have forgotten to do that. And they think, well, we can win more people if we attract them with worldly things. We'll have a circus out here, or maybe we'll have door prizes, or maybe we'll have a big show, or whatever, and just try to bring people and to get them so enthralled with all the things going on and somehow slip the gospel in their back pocket as they go out the door. No, that's not how people are converted. I think the studies have shown that they come in the front door and they slip out the back when you do that. They don't stay because there's nothing there to really hold on to. It's the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's the story that Jesus lived, died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day for our salvation. God, of course, gives the grace for us to do our part. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." We can do a lot more than we ever imagined that we could, but we've got to allow God to have his way with our lives. And that means that we must make ourselves available to him and the opportunities that he provides, that we would use them according to his will. Again, I remember what Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now, that doesn't mean that I can leap tall buildings with single bounds, but I can do all the things that he wants me to do. And if there's something that God wants me to do, he can allow me and he will allow me to do it. If it's not in his will, I can't do it. Effectual Christian work involves a favorable accounting. When you work for somebody, especially if it's in a situation where there is some kind of pecuniary responsibility, oftentimes you have to have like an audit, and you have to bring in your books, and the auditor goes over the books, and he looks at how, you know, your sales or transfers or whatever it is that you have, to make sure that you have been faithful in the performance of your job. Well, there's an audit coming for us, and that's the day of judgment. As it were, we will sit down with the auditor, with God, with Christ himself, and we will be judged. The Lord reckons with his servants. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, verse 19, where he says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. He reckoned with them. To reckon means basically to count up. And, of course, here we know the parable of the talents. He reckons, how did you use your talent? You know, what did you accomplish with what I gave to you? Well, the man who received 5 talents, he gained 5 more. The man who received 2 talents, he gained 2 more. The man who received 1 talent went and hid his talent in the earth and did nothing with it and thought, well, there it is. You know, it's yours now. You've got it back. His Lord was displeased with him, because that wasn't what he was given the talent to do with. Some think they are servants of Christ when they are not. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Here were people who were saying, after they heard the Lord's rejection or denial, but didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? You know, as it were, arguing with the judge, surely you must be wrong. And, of course, Jesus explained earlier in verse 21 about people saying unto him, Lord, Lord, and doing not the things which he said. They claimed to be followers of Jesus. They claim, you know, Lord, Lord, you're my Lord, but they weren't obeying him. He says, you know, those who are his followers are those who do the will of his Father will be judged by the things done in the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There's a judgment day coming. And so when we think of the work that God has given us to do, we can only do what is pleasing to God if we're abiding in Christ. That means that we're Christians. That means that we're walking according to his teachings. If we're going to effectually work in his kingdom, we must be willing to act by faith. That is, trusting in him and being willing to allow him to be the guiding force and not what we think. We must allow God to work in us and realize that whatever we are able to accomplish, it's because of the grace of God, that he has allowed us to be put in a position where we can do anything, and that he has given us whatever abilities that we have and whatever opportunities. And then, of course, finally, we need to remember there is a day of accounting when we will have to answer for how we've lived in this world. This evening, if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you want to be an effectual worker in his kingdom, you must obey him. And that means that you must put your faith in him, repent of sin, confess that faith here, and then be buried with him in baptism for remission of sins, that you may walk in a new life in Christ. And as a Christian, if you have not lived as you should, repent of that. Decide tonight, I'm going to change. Ask God to forgive. He's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.